you've got your Bibles, you want to be turning to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. We'll also be looking in the book of Proverbs, two texts for my message this evening, starting out in Romans, chapter number 12. Let me get over there myself. Appreciate those songs. Appreciate the testimony. Amen. This is familiar text in Romans, also familiar text in Proverbs. Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at the first two verses, and then Proverbs chapter number 23 and verse number 7. So I'll give you a chance to find both of those. All right. Romans chapter 12 and Proverbs chapter number 23. God gave me this thought yesterday. I thought God gave me a message last week. I thought would be for tonight. And then as the week went along about Friday, I felt like that ain't it. That's not it. I don't know what it's for, when it's for, but it'll be for a time the Lord will have scheduled for that, I believe. So I started studying to find out which way God would have us go. This is where I landed, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you. I'm thinking about, I've done, this will be the fifth message that I preach in this thought. It's been a long time since I dealt with this thought, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And thinking about different things, particularly dealing with the mind, the thoughts, and all of those things. But this will be part of that series within, you know, several, you know, it's just not one right after the other. But look at the verses, we know them well. We'll read them responsibly together. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in Proverbs chapter number 23 and verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7. Let's read it together, all of us together. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. I want to think on that first phrase. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is my thought today, a long title, make Brother Steve happy. Here's my thought. You think with your heart, but have you thought about your heart lately? You think with your heart, but have you thought about your heart lately? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother White, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Yes. Yes, please, Lord, help. Yes, help. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother White, for that prayer. Amen. It's a blessing to have Brother Troy and his wife in with us. As a matter of fact, I even contemplated maybe just having him preach tonight, to be honest with you. And I felt like the Lord did give us this thought that would probably be what we need. And I hope that it is anyway. But I'm thankful that they're here and glad that you are as well. Most of us think that we think with our head, but not according to the Bible. Matter of fact, there's not one reference in all the King James Bible that talks about thinking with your head. He may use the word mind, and we use the word mind and brain interchangeably, but they're not. But the word mind and the word heart are interchangeable in your King James Bible in many, many ways, in many places. Matter of fact, that I'll say more about that as we go along. But it may seem strange to people, especially in this modern age, to think that we think with our heart. But the truth is that that's right. And so I want to, by the way, be clear, our heart, I'm not talking about the muscle in your chest that pumps blood. That's not the heart he's talking about. He's talking about the center of your being, the deep, we might say, the recesses of your soul, deep down inside you, what makes you, you. We said this morning, I mentioned that Brother Bryson delivered his heart. Well, those were thoughts. Those were feelings. Those were choices. It involves your will. All that is wrapped up in your heart. We'll be talking about that a little bit tonight. This will be a little bit technical, but hopefully it'll be helpful and you'll receive something that might speak to you. Now, in the Bible, when it speaks about the heart, it's talking about the inner being of the man or the woman. It uses the word spirit, uses the word soul, but more than any of those, it uses the word heart to describe the person within the person. And so that's the issue that we're dealing with. Now, we tend to think about the heart as feeling, and we think of the head as thinking. We tend to separate these two things. In other words, we think to love God is different than to know God. But in reality, if you know Him, you love Him. And if you don't love Him, you don't know Him. How are we supposed to love Him? With all our heart. How are we supposed to serve Him? With all our heart. That's the idea and the gist of this whole thing. And so we separate those, but it's just not separated. If you know God, you love Him. Amen. And if you don't love Him, you don't know Him. Now, we think of religion, an act of the intellect. I've got to know more. We sing that song, I want to know more about my Lord. And again, that's true. But it's dealing with the heart. I want to know Him from the heart. When Paul said that I might know Him, he's talking about his heart being drawn closer to the Lord. Amen. His inner being being drawn closer to the Lord and made conformable to His image, be more like Him. But we think of religion either as intellect or affection. Jonathan Edwards wrote a famous book on religious affections. I read it years ago. John Wesley wrote a rebuttal on religious affections. I read his as well. And it seemed to me that I can see both of them's point, and here's what it seemed to me like. It seemed to me like that Edwards had the mentality that you worship Him with your mental and your heart. It doesn't have anything to do with your heart. Doesn't matter how you feel, doesn't matter, but you just worship in what you know. And then that Wesley said, no, I don't have anything to do with what you know. It's all heart. Well, I don't think it's all one or the other. You worship Him with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. And with all your strength. Amen. It's got to be all involved. That's what, you go back to Romans chapter 12, we present our bodies. What is that body? That's heart, soul, body, mind. Everything is to be submitted to the Lord and surrendered unto Him as a living sacrifice. Amen. So there's my introduction. So the Bible talks about the heart and the mind is one and the same. And according to the language of the Bible, your heart contains three particular things. Deals with your thinking, deals with your desires, and it deals with your will. And I believe that's true. We'll look at some of that. I've got about five or six points in my message today. First of all, I want to talk about the unity and complexity of the heart. The unity and complexity of the heart. I've dealt with this under our mind not being conformed to the world. Don't think like the world thinks. Get your opinions not from Fox News or CNN. Get it from the Scripture. Amen. Not just your opinions. Get your motivation ought to be from the Bible. Your convictions ought to be from the Bible. Amen. All that ought to be. But dealing with this, the unity and complexity of heart. Now, summarizing all the teachings of the Bible, I believe we could say, in summarizing what you find in the Bible, that the heart governs the total
the totality of your inner self is based on your heart. In other words, everything we think, everything we desire, everything we choose flows from one source. Keep your heart. Why? For out of it, we'd say flow, but the Bible says issue, all the issues of life come out of the heart. For out of it are the issues of life. Everything you think, everything you desire, everything you choose is based on where your heart is. Amen. Your heart is the fountainhead of every spiritual faculty within us. It is the spring of every motive. Amen. It's the seat of every passion. It's the center of every thought. We say it sometimes, well, that spoke to my heart. What does that mean? It means it spoke to me deep on the inside. It touched me where it's real. Right, that's the idea. So again, I said I believe it's right. The heart is the fountainhead of every spiritual faculty, the spring of every motive, the seat of every passion, and the center of every thought. The heart is the helm of your ship. It's what makes you go the way you go. Makes you do the things you do. It is the bearing of your heart charts the course of your life. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, I'll have a lot of verses. I'm not going to have you turn to a lot, but I'm going to give you a lot of verses that you could write down and look up later. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is saying about that is what you treasure is based upon your heart. Right. Amen. If your heart treasures worldly things, you'll have worldly desires and you'll have worldly actions. You'll make worldly choices. If your heart is treasuring carnal things, you'll have carnal desires, carnal actions, and carnal choices. If your heart is set on spiritual things, heavenly things, then you'll have spiritual desires, and heavenly actions. Amen. I believe that is right. If somebody repents, they do it from their heart. We talk about a change of mind. That, again, the mind and the heart's interchangeable in that. But it's also a change of heart. Amen. Jeremiah 24:7. Here's what the Bible says. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Listen to this. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's repentance. Returning to God with your heart. That can happen in the pew before you ever make it to the altar. Amen. You may struggle with it on the way to the altar. You may struggle with it at home, and God can change your heart on the road. God can change your heart when you get home, but it happens in your heart. That's what I'm talking about. Repentance is from the heart. If you trust the Lord, you trust Him with your heart. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. That's where you trust God with, is deep in your heart. If you serve the Lord, you serve Him with your heart. Psalm 119:34 says, give me understanding, I will keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. Amen. You keep the law of God not just with your hands or with your actions, it's with your heart. And we can say a lot about that. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of other verses as well. I just jotted one down for each of these. The psalmist said that he praised God with his heart. Psalm 86:12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. Amen. When you sing from the heart. That's the way it's supposed to be, at least. Amen. When you speak from the heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Listen to this. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Jesus said, don't matter if he's a saved man or a lost man, he's going to tell you what's in his heart. Because it's going to come up. Brother Billy Parson used to say, whatever's in the well is what's coming up in the bucket. Amen. I think that's right. Well, God requires that we fear Him, that we walk in His ways, that we love Him, and that we serve Him from our heart. Amen. Matthew 22, 20, or 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God don't want us just serving Him like robots. He wants our heart to be in it. He wants our heart to be in it. Amen. So you see from all these verses that the Bible interconnects your speech, your repentance, your faith, your service, your treasure, your obedience, your worship, your walk, and your love. All that is with your heart. Simply put, the Bible speaks about our capacity to think, our capacity to desire, our capacity to feel, and our capacity to choose. Is centered in our heart. I could give you a choice about what to eat, and it would be based on what you think in your heart, whether you take one or the other. Right? Because you lack some things, you don't lack some things, and you make that choice, and that would be, that choice comes from your heart. So the heart unifies all these things. The heart unifies all these attitudes, these feelings, and these decisions. And at the same time, all that unity, there's also a great complexity in the functions of the heart. You think about it, all the thoughts and the desires and the will, all that, although it's unified from one place, it reaches, we'd say its tentacles reach in a lot of different directions. In other words, put it another way, the heart includes what we know. You might want to write that down. I'll give it to you slow. The heart includes what we know. That's our intellect, our knowledge, our thought, our intentions, our ideas, our meditation, our memory, all those things. Even our imagination comes from our heart. By the way, when you say you remember something, you know what you say? I know it by heart. Yep. All that, your knowledge is based in your heart. But it not only contains what we know, it contains what we love. What we desire, what we want, what we seek, what we crave, what we yearn for, what we feel. Amen. Brother Bryson illustrated that this morning in talking about revival. Not just that he knows something about revival, but he yearns for revival. He longs for revival. The song that they sang, Send the Rain, that's a thirsty land that's begging for moisture from heaven. Amen. That's how we ought to be in our heart. What we know and what we love, and then what we choose. Whether we resist or submit, we make that choice in our heart. Whether we'll say yes or no comes from our heart. When you resist God, you don't do it with your fist. You do it with your heart. When you submit to God, you do it with your heart. Amen. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 talks about the imagination of the thoughts of their hearts. You remember that text? Psalms 19 verse 14, one of my favorite verses, talks about the meditation of the heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The meditation of your heart. What do you think on in your heart? Proverbs 15, 28 talks about the heart of the righteous studying to answer. That's from your heart, answering from your heart. Matthew 5, 28 speaks about committing adultery in your heart. Amen. By the way, that's dealing with imagination, looking to lust. That deals with desires. That deals with thoughts in the heart. Luke 2, 19 speaks about pondering in your heart. Romans 10, 9 talks about believing in your heart. Ephesians 4, 18 talks about the blindness of the heart. Ephesians 5:19 speaks about singing and making melody in your heart. Amen. Hebrews 3:12 talks about unbelief in the heart. And Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God piercing, dividing. It talks about the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Thoughts and choices. Thoughts and will. Decisions of the heart. The Bible deals with those things. So my point is to show that the heart of man is complex in its unity. Amen. Very amazing. But all from the Bible. Those are just, and that's just a cursory. I didn't count how many Bible verses there, but one after another, talking about how God has gifted man with a heart to have all these abilities. Animals don't have that ability. Right? They don't have that ability that we have. God gifted man or mankind. But so thinking about that, I want to think about my next three points. I'm going to be dealing with those three things. I'm talking about the desire of the heart. It's my second point. The desires of the heart. People talk about your heart's desire. Paul dealt with that. Brother, my prayer to God. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Amen. That ought to be, we ought to have a desire down in our heart. Amen. It's biblical to say I've got a heart's desire. I got a desire to see my children walk in the ways of God. I've got a desire to see my grandchildren saved. Amen. I want to have a desire to see our church flourish for the glory of God. Amen. I want to have a desire for the rain that they sang about. Amen. But there's a lot of things that the heart desires. I wrote something. Every person's heart has some of these desires. Companionship. People say, I don't care if anybody likes me or not. Yes, you do. Really deep down, you do. You may not care about some people, but you care about, you want somebody to care about you. The heart desires security. It wants to feel safe. The heart desires encouragement. The heart desires happiness. The heart desires comforts. And the heart desires satisfaction. All those are things that the heart wants and longs for. By the way, God put that in the heart of man. Amen. Paul's heart's desire was for the salvation of his kinfolk, his own people. So heart's desire don't have to be sinful, but they become sinful when they're out of bounds. Amen. I preached or taught, gave a devotion yesterday morning. I won't call it preaching, maybe it was teaching, but gave a little devotion yesterday morning about how that in the book of Joshua, those men, they called them fathers, they divided the land among the 12 tribes. And I taught them, I used the phrase, Daddy, where do you draw the line? They was drawing the line where the boundaries were. And every child needs boundaries. Every home needs boundaries. Every person, even the dad, needs boundaries. Amen. Brother Troy, Brother White made this statement, he's right, that even in ball games, they've got lines, they draw a line. And when you're out of line, you're out of bounds. Right. And he said, they say in soccer that they play like there's no lines. I guess that's right. Amen. But they have those boundaries. God set up boundaries. Your heart. It's right for your heart to have desires. By the way, that word desire and lust is the same word. Covet is the same word. But coveting don't have to be evil, but it very well can. Amen. Lust don't have to be evil, but it very well can. Amen. Desire don't have to be evil, but it very well can. It becomes sinful when the object that we're wanting is out of our bounds. It don't belong to us. It's his car. It's his wife. Right. It's not yours. It's out of bounds. Children have to learn that, by the way. Children grow up, and I mean, they think, listen, if they can find gum in your pocketbook, it's theirs if they found it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But they got to learn different. They have to be taught that don't belong to you. Right. Because they walk down through the grocery store and they're going to see gum there a lot. And they don't accept finders, keepers. They don't buy it that way. Amen. Amen. Well, but when it's out of bounds for us, or when our desires get out of bounds, when they're overwhelming, when they're inordinate. Brother Jacob dealt with that this morning in Sunday school. When they're inordinate, whether they're beyond the bounds of what's right, then they become wrong, those desires. Amen. Inordinate affections, it talks about in Colossians 3:5. Inordinate affections, those are desires that are improper. Improper. Yeah. It's wrong, for example, to lust after another woman. It's wrong to crave strange flesh. It's wrong to crave or desire sinful things. But it's right to hunger and thirst after God. Right. Amen. It's right to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen. It's right to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Those things are right. Those are in order. Amen. I got verses for all that, but you know it. Jesus declared, as I said already, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He tells us that our heart not only tells us what we desire, but what we love. We love it. Not just want it, we love it. In other words, you get emotional about what you really treasure. Amen. If you treasure family, you'll get emotional about family. Amen. If you treasure something or someone, you'll get emotional about that. In other words, you'll have feelings. Your heart will have feelings of anger or feelings of joy, feelings of pleasure. I wrote some of these out. Envy, anxiety, rage, longing, sorrow, anguish, despair. Many other emotions depending on the circumstances and depending on whether your heart is satisfied or frustrated. Because it can be either one or the other. You'll have those emotions. Our heart goes out to what we love. Amen. Our desires bring out what is in the core of us. In other words, I said this, but your heart will tell on you. What you really love will tell us where your heart really is. Amen. Amen. The desires of the heart. Thirdly, there's the will of the heart. This deals not only with what we want, but what we choose, because we have a choice in the matter. The will of man decides whether he will resist or submit to what he wants. You can want it and yet choose not to have it. Choose not to give in to it. Right. I've heard men say that, you know, for example, if you think it, you might as well say it. No, that's not right. Well, and by the way, because if you commit adultery in your heart, it's not the same as committing in a bed of fornication. Neither one's right. But one of them carries a whole lot more responsibility with it, carries a whole lot more judgment with it, and one of them's a lot easier to get right than the other is. I am glad you can get either of them right. Thank God. Amen. I'm glad that you can. But the will of man, whether he resists or whether he submits to what he desires. In other words, there's a battle going on in the heart of man that he's fighting, whether he's going to submit to what his heart wants or whether really in his heart. Now get this, if you can understand this, if he can want to not want what he wants. Does that make sense to you? It does to me. If you can deep in your heart want to not want what you naturally want. I believe that's what Paul's talking about, old wretched man that I am. I believe that's what he's talking about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Amen. He's talking about deep in your heart, you don't want to submit to the flesh. You'd rather submit to the Lord. You'd rather obey the law of God. Amen. By the way, this whole thing, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, God didn't throw the Ten Commandments out when he saved you. The New Testament does not throw the Ten Commandments out. It puts them in your heart. Amen. Man couldn't keep the commandments before because he didn't have it in his heart. But God changes our heart. I could say more about that. The unsaved heart is a darkened heart, according to Romans 1:21. The unsaved heart is a hardened heart, according to Ezekiel 3:7. And it is a blinded heart, according to Ephesians 4:18. But the saved man has been given a new heart, according to Ezekiel 36:26. God said, I'll give you a new heart. Amen. That Gadarene demoniac, Mark chapter number 5, when those men saw him before his salvation, he was naked. You know why? Because that's what he loved. People love nakedness. It's a problem of the heart. Right? But when he got saved, when he got changed, when he got delivered, when he was in his right mind, he had clothes on. Now, why did he have clothes on? Did Jesus hold him down, or did he get his disciples to hold him down and put clothes on that man? No. He put clothes on because he wanted to when he got saved. What changed? His heart changed. That's right. And a lot of people get upset when you preach about clothes because their heart ain't changed. Amen. Not only does the heart have desires and a will, but our original text tells us our heart has thoughts. As a man thinketh, or as he thinketh in his heart. That's my fourth point, the thoughts of the heart. I've touched on it already in the introduction, but I'd like to spend a little bit more time here. Since we're used to thinking about thinking with our head rather than thinking with our heart. If you'll search the scriptures, again, I'll give you the opportunity to do that. Search the scriptures. See if you can find one reference to thinking with your head. But you'll find hundreds, multiplied hundreds of references of thinking, deciding, choosing with your heart. Amen. That's your location of your thinking. Human knowledge, wisdom, plans, ideas, meditations, imaginations are in the heart. Confusion, ignorance, and folly are in your heart. Amen. Amen. Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:18 that God might allow the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. What's he talking about? He's not talking about these eyes. He's talking about that your heart can see. The eyes of your understanding. Lydia had her heart open. What was that? Her understanding. Amen. The eyes of her understanding were opened by God. Amen. Amen. He's speaking not of the eyes of your head, but the eyes of your heart, or really the understanding of your heart. That spoke to my heart. You ever said that? Sure you have. I'm glad God can speak to your heart. That's what we say. Lord, speak to hearts. Take this message and speak to hearts. Amen. That's what our desire ought to be. Well, the heart can be blind. The heart can be confused. But the heart can also receive the light of God's word. Jesus warned us in Matthew 15:19 that evil thoughts come out of the heart. Evil thoughts. Simeon prophesied. You remember Simeon, the old man that met Jesus there when Mary brought him to the temple? Jesus is just a few days old, and Simeon meets him there, and Simeon makes a prophecy about what's going to happen with this child, and Mary, even her heart's going to be broken. But he uses this phrase. Let me see. Well, I got it wrote down. He said that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He said, this child, what's going to happen with this child is going to show us, it's going to reveal to us what a lot of people have been thinking. Amen. Amen. The thoughts of the heart. Jesus asked the scribes in Matthew 9:4, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? He asked in Mark 2:8, why reason ye these things in your heart? Amen. I touched on it this morning, Psalm 139. David said for God to search him, he said, know my heart. And in the same verse, he said, know my ways. Amen. Know your heart. Know your ways. God searches your heart. That's what he's talking about. Amen. I've already mentioned Genesis 6:5, dealing with the imagination of the thoughts of men's heart. I've already mentioned Hebrews 4:12, talking about the Word of God being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible teaches us that the heart is the seat of our thoughts. You may be surprised, or maybe not, to find out that the word heart is found in your King James Bible 833 times. In the book of Psalms and Proverbs, just those two books, we call it the books of wisdom and poetry. Just those two books, the word heart is found 226 times. You know why? Because wisdom is a matter of the heart. Choosing wisdom is a matter of the heart. Choosing to hear wisdom. Choosing to submit to wisdom. Choosing to follow wisdom is a matter of the heart. Amen. Now that's really my message, but I got a conclusion and a lengthy conclusion. Let me tie these things up. My point for this sermon is to point out that the desires and the choices and the thoughts of the heart, I'm trying to do that to let us know our heart, what we choose is based on what we think with our heart. When you have sinful desires, sinful choices, it's almost always because you've allowed sinful thoughts into your heart. You've allowed them to reside. If I regard iniquity, where at? In my heart. That regard, showing some regard. I touched about it the other day. Petting that little sin. If I pet that sin, if I say, you know, preach on everything else, but don't preach on my sin. If we regard that, we love it with our heart, it's going to produce evil actions down the road. He said the Lord will not hear me there if I regard iniquity in my heart. So when we have sinful desires and choices, it's almost always because we've allowed sinful thoughts to reside in our heart. And if we have godly desires and choices, it's also because we've allowed God-honoring thoughts to reside within our heart. You have a choice on what you meditate on. You go home tonight and you can stew on politics. Or you can stew on what somebody wore or didn't wear. You can stew on what somebody said or didn't say. Or you can muse, is how the David used it, on some good things out of your heart. And you'll have God-honoring thoughts, and that'll produce, I believe, God-honoring actions and choices. So does it matter what we think on during the day? That's really my point. Does it matter? What we think on during the day, what we think on through the week. Amen? This is just a side, but I believe I've got proof of it. I think one of the major sins of our day, not just today, but for a few generations has been, Sunday is not totally the Lord's day anymore. It's game day. You can come to church Sunday morning and come back Sunday night, and yet between those two, you ain't thought on God. You've thought on the game. And involved in that game, you've got frustrated or you've got excited. Right? Based on what you've thought on through the day, it's going to affect. You come in Sunday morning and get revived. You get a hunger for God like he preached about, and come back Sunday night, and because the game's upset you, deader than a doornail. Because what you think on. Right? But it ain't just a game day. Sunday's also become my day. I do whatever I want to do. Maybe it's fishing, maybe it's hunting. And nothing wrong with fishing or hunting, but I really don't believe y'all do it on the Lord's day. Amen. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's working. Right? There's a lot of things that it can become, and yet we're not thinking on the Lord. I say, does it matter what we think on through the day? Sure it does. But what about through the week when it's not the Lord's day? But isn't Monday, doesn't that belong to the Lord too? Amen. If you belong to the Lord, if you've submitted your body a living sacrifice, that don't change on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. So I'm talking about what we allow our heart to think on. Does it matter what we allow our heart to desire? Does it matter what we allow our heart to dwell on? You know this, music. affects your desires and your attitudes. Music affects your desires. Sure does. What we read affects our thoughts and our desires. What we watch affects our thoughts and our desires. Amen. Reading Romans chapter number 1, you'll find that Paul reasoned with them. And it's a really reasonable book, the book of Romans. But in chapter number 1, he reasons through this whole thing about this unbelieving heart and how it denigrates, how it goes down, it devolves. Yeah. This unbelieving heart has given itself over, don't want to retain God in its knowledge, so it's going to worship something else as God. Maybe it's a four-footed beast. Maybe it's a creeping thing. Maybe it's a man. Maybe it's himself. He's going to worship something. So that unbelieving heart chases after idolatrous gods. And then it goes on down to debased desires. You know what else it does? It suppresses the truth. It don't want to hear the truth. Not interested in the truth. It gives itself over to darkened and foolish and futile and deceitful things. And listen to this, because this is right. A defiant heart that defies God becomes a devious heart. That becomes a deceived heart. You write that down, because that's right. When God gave me that, I wrote it in there twice because it is so true. A defiant heart becomes a devious heart. By the way, you see that in children. Children decide they're not going to do what you want them to do. They'll find a way to try to sneak and do what they want to do. A defiant heart becomes a devious heart, which becomes a deceived heart. And it can come down to the part that they're turned over to a reprobate mind, which is a hardened, darkened, impenetrable heart. Right. When a person allows their heart to be captivated by an illicit love, whatever that is, whether it's the love of the opposite sex, or whether it's the love of pride, or whether it's a love of pleasure, whatever it can be, that lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, when they allow their heart to be given over to that illicit love, you can't help them by talking to their head. I go over this again and again. I said it at Vision and I saw it happen. I talked to a man about that. A man, his daughter was having her heart set on a married man. And I said, Dad, if you can't get a hold of your daughter's heart, we didn't see it happening totally, but it did happen totally because he didn't get a hold of her head. By the way, and this is the way I said it. I said, when you lose their heart, you can't help their head or their hide. Whip them all you want to whip them. If their heart's gone, they're gone. Talk to them all you want to talk to them. If their heart's gone, they're gone. Warning to me and you. Be careful what gets your heart. Be careful what gets your heart. Amen. When a person is given over to illicit love in their heart, they're captivated by that. They will not listen to godly counsel, let alone common sense. They're beyond that. When the heart has been stolen or given away, the rest of the body will follow. That's what Paul meant, Romans 8, verse 6 and 7. He said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What can be? What do you mean? They cannot submit to the will of God because they've submitted to another God. You can't serve God and mammon. You're going to have to choose you this day whom you'll serve. Amen. And so the point that he's making there is that what we think in our heart implies what we choose with our heart. Amen. When a person hardens their heart, it's because they don't believe in their heart. The hardened heart is not just unfeeling. It's unbelieving. Amen. They don't feel conviction because they don't believe what you're saying. Right. The thoughts of the heart. The heart's thinking takes up alliance with the heart's choosing. Right. What you allow your heart to think on is going to be portrayed in what you choose with your heart. And Paul recognized that. Paul recognized that we have the ability to set our heart in one direction or the other. Paul recognized that. Romans 8:5. It's right there in your King James Bible. Romans 8:5. Here's what he said. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I preached about this when we went through this through Romans verse by verse. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That verse is not saying that we can't help but mind the things of the flesh, but he said you choose which one you're going to mind. You choose which one you're going to submit to. We set our hearts or our minds on a direction. Amen. By the way, that's identical with what he said to the Galatians. Galatians 5:16. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk is talking about our heart. It's not just talking about our feet. It's talking about which direction your heart's in. Choose your, set your heart to go after God. You won't please the flesh if you set your heart to go after God. Amen. Which way you allow your mind to wander? Which way do you allow your mind to run? Which direction you let your heart go in? That's what he's talking about. Amen. Your life will run in the direction your mind runs or your heart runs. Amen. Your thoughts flow in the same direction that your life flows. Amen. The activities of your thinking is also the movement of your will. I'm almost done. You remember Jesus rebuked Peter for the way he was talking. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Matthew 16:22. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. What's he talking about? Here's Jesus says it. Listen to the words. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know what? The word savorous, look it up. The word savorous means you don't desire the things of God. You don't love the things. It's not tasteful. That's what savory means. It's tasteful. It's distasteful for you. The things of God are distasteful. By the way, if Peter couldn't help it, if Peter couldn't help the way he was thinking, why did Jesus rebuke him? If Peter wasn't responsible, I mean, you just can't help it. You just can't help it. Jesus apparently thought that Peter could help it. He rebuked him and told him he better change his way of thinking. Amen. And it showed up in the way he was talking, by the way. Amen. But that's because what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. As a man thinketh in his heart, or as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It comes up in the mouth. So here's my thought. Jesus, and this thing about in Peter, just looking at Peter, Jesus was not concerned about just a random thought that Peter was thinking. He was concerned about the direction that Peter's thoughts were running. I wonder what he think about the direction our thoughts run. What we allow our heart to meditate on. What we orient our heart towards. Amen. Peter's will expressed itself in the thoughts that he allowed and in the desires that he inflamed. And his words followed suit. Amen. So, going back to Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you surrender your thought life to the Savior? Will you allow Him to control your thought life? In other words, will you submit to His control? Will you put yourself under His control? You say, well, my thoughts run away, and I understand they do. I understand they do. And by the way, that's one of the problems of our day today is that people have not been trained to get a hold of their thoughts. Right. This is how kids do. You say, you need to do this. They say, but I don't want to. I don't want to. Well, it don't matter what you want to. You got to do what's right, want to or not. Daddy has to get up and go to work, whether he wants to or not. Mama has to cook the meal. Amen. Or you'll starve to death because daddy ain't going to cook it. Amen. No, but seriously, there, meals have to be cooked. House has to be clean. There's a lot of things people do that might not want to do at that moment. But you have to get control of your thoughts. You have to gain control of your will and say, I'm going to submit my will. By the way, when you made those marriage vows, that is a submission of your will to one another. Amen. We need to do that with our Lord. We're His bride. He's our bridegroom. We need to submit our will to Him. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Get them come with a song. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to cleanse your mind. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to help you take control of your thoughts. Bring in into captivity every thought. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to take the Word of God and be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to help you get control of the reins of your heart. Jesus, well, Jeremiah made the statement, the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it? But the next verse said, I, the Lord, try the reins. God knows the heart. And He can get control of that heart. And He can help you get control of it if you'll submit to Him. Just like revival, listen, I don't believe that God's withholding revival because He just don't want to revive. I believe one of the reasons we don't have revival is because we don't prepare ourselves like the preacher preached this morning and we don't seek after it. God don't withhold blessings from you because He just don't want to give them to you. No, He wants you to get in a position. He wants you to get positioned right. Get your thinking right. Get your heart right so He can bless you. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. We tried to preach it out. I hope that we explained it the way that You gave it to us and helped us with it, that it helped somebody else. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to hearts, just like I said it in my message. Speak to hearts. Help decisions to be made. Help surrenders to be given. Submission to be submitted. Our mind not be conformed to this world, but our mind be transformed through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the working of grace. Lord, I pray You'd help us in these matters. Another great and famous verse in the book of Isaiah, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. Lord, help us to muse on some wonderful things. Help us to meditate on some wonderful things. Help us to think about the wonderful words of God. And Lord, change our desires. Change our wants. Change our actions. Change our attitudes to be conformable to the image of Christ. For Your name's sake we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some are praying. Maybe you need to come. If you do, you mind the Lord. 534. God's speaking to you. He can cast down those imaginations. He can help you.